Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
And if you'll take your Bibles out, John in Colossians, we're going to still be in chapter 1. We finished up with verse 22 last week. We're going to pick right back up with verse 22 again because it is really the foundation of everything that we're studying in this book. So it's important that we truly grasp it. So John, I don't know why I'm saying John today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Let's read. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. So Paul wanted to make sure everybody understood Jesus was not just a spirit. He was a human being. And a spirit cannot die, but the body can. And there were those who were teaching that Jesus was just a spirit. He was not deity, nor was he human, but Jesus was both. He says, as a result, and here it is, this is the most important thing for you to know and understand. As a result, he has brought you, God has brought you into his presence, his own presence, which before now, that could never happen. In fact, up until that point, the last time anybody was physically in the presence of Holy God and saw him completely was Adam and Eve before they sinned. So there'd been a long gap for anybody to ever be in the presence of Holy God. Now, since Christ, that has been made possible. So you're in his presence, and you are holy and blameless, and you stand before him, Holy God, without a single fault. So that is your position with God through Christ. My goodness, that is amazing that you get to stand before Holy God, and spiritually, you are doing that right now. Spiritually, you are in God's presence, and he looks at you, and he declares that you're holy, you're blameless, and you don't have one single fault. Because see, if you had even just one little fault, then you wouldn't be blameless, and you wouldn't be holy. So God reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing you got to remember. You have two individuals that are there who are both trying to do something with you. On one hand, you have the accuser, and that's Satan and his crowd. On the other hand, you have an advocate. That's Jesus. So Jesus is your advocate to the Father, and he's the one that tells the Father, you know, Don is one of mine. He asked me into his life. I have forgiven him. I present him to you as holy, as blameless, and without a single fault. The accuser, on the other hand, is the one who is whispering in your ear, because once you become a Christian, Satan cannot touch you. I mean, he cannot do anything to you. He has no authority, no power over you. So what he does, he's the one who wants to whisper in your ear and say things like, now, Don, you know you're really not blameless, don't you? I mean, I know that's what the Bible says, but who's, you know, you're just kidding yourself, right? Because you and I both know what you do. And you and I both know what you've done. So how can you be holy? How can you be without fault? You just can't do that. And if I choose to listen to the accuser instead of the advocate comes along, you know, the advocate actually lives in me. Jesus, because he's omnipresent, he can be anywhere and he can be everywhere at the same time. So the Bible tells me that he's at the right hand of the Father, but he also lives in me. And this advocate is saying to me, I died for you. You accepted me. It's sealed. It's a done deal. Satan cannot rob you of your salvation. But you can let him take away the joy of it. He cannot rob you of who you are in me, but he can convince you of a lie if you listen to him. So the advocate is telling me, this is who you are. The accuser is telling me, you know, you're really not that. So here's what happens. When I start listening to the accuser, in fact, verse 23 sets this up. He says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. So here's the truth. This is who you are because you're a Christian, but you've got to keep on believing it. And you got to stand firm in it because if you don't, you drift away. Don't drift away from assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world. And I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. When the family, we go out on the boat, and we like to go up into a cove somewhere and, you know, turn the engine off and just sit and let the kids swim and the grandkids swim and then have a picnic lunch and do something like that. But just standing there in a cove, we start drifting. You know, it's just the subtle currents of the water. If the wind's blowing, we'll just start drifting. And so I have to kind of keep an eye on that because I don't want to get over onto the shore or run into some rocks or limbs or something. And so every once in a while, I have to rev up the engine and pull back in. So drifting is slow and it's subtle. That's what happens to you spiritually. If you're not on a regular basis reminding yourself of who you are in Christ, then you start drifting a little bit, slowly but surely, and you get a little further and further away from the truth. Now, you cannot get away from Jesus because he's in you, but you can get away from his truth. And the accuser keeps coming at you and said, you know, I heard how you talked to that person the other day. Is that really Christ-like? I saw how you kind of fudged on your numbers a little bit at work. Is that really Christ-like? I heard you when you told that little lie. I mean, the accuser's just going to keep jabbing at you. And here's what happens. The more I listen to the accuser, then there's certain emotions that start going along with that. Fear. I start to be fearful. Worry. Maybe I even worry about, does God still love me? I've disappointed him. I'm not living the way I should. Am I still saved? I start to worry. I start to have fear. I start having anxiousness. You see, I'm naming some things that if they are in your life, it's a clue to you that you've drifted away. That kind of goes with it. So have you drifted away a little bit from the truth that you're really blameless, you're holy, you're without fault, a single fault? Or have you drifted away from that truth and you've started believing the accuser and you've become more anxious? In fact, a real key that you have drifted away is you become very selfish. You get this idea that you have to take care. Nobody's going to take care of me. I got to take care of myself. Well, that's a real sign of drifting away from the truth of God. Because Jesus said, you know, I've got you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your needs. You just trust me. That's your job. But when I drift away from the truth, then I think I have to take care of myself. And when I start taking care of me, I become very, very selfish. And I get anxious, and I worry, I become fearful, I become doubtful. So he says, you must continue to believe this truth. Stand firm in it. Don't drift away. So a couple of you need to fire up your boat and put it in high gear and get back to where you need to be. Verse 24. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Now, Paul is not talking about he's suffering for the sake of your salvation. He has nothing to do with your salvation. Only Jesus did that. What he's talking about is suffering for service to you and service for the church. You know, you and I struggle with this thing called suffering because you and I really don't suffer for our salvation. Oh, we may suffer with stuff, but I'm talking about having to suffer for our salvation. It's kind of like, what was it, a month ago, 2 months ago, we had those three Muslims who had converted to Christianity that were with us from the Stan countries in Eastern Europe, and they just shared their testimony, and they shared what they were going through. They shared how they were saved. They shared the dangers they live with, how they've been threatened with their lives many times. But underneath all that, and I got to spend a lot of time with them. We went to a couple of meals together. Man, there was a deep gladness in their heart. They didn't feel sorry for themselves whatsoever. They didn't feel sorry for themselves at all. They were glad that they were able to go and share with the Muslim world, and they were okay with it if it was going to cost them anything. They didn't want to die, but they were okay if they had to. There was a deep satisfaction that I noticed in them, and you probably noticed from this with them when they were sharing. They were just happy. They were okay with whatever God had for them. And I need to just have this joy, this gladness, this happiness. Whenever I get to serve other people in the church, whenever you get to help someone in the church, there ought to be a joy in that, a happiness in that. In verse 25, he says, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming the entire message. And this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. Well, here's the secrets. There were a couple of mysteries. One is the church. All through the Old Testament, you don't see the church. It's not talked about. They never heard of it. They knew nothing about it. They knew about the Messiah. They knew that the Messiah was going to come. They didn't know about this thing called church. But when Jesus came, and remember, he was in Caesarea Philippi, and he was talking to his disciples, and he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they were telling him, and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, upon this rock, the faith of what Peter was saying, I'm going to build my church. That's the first time it's introduced. It's the first time he's talking about the church. And then the church was officially established at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, that officially established the church. So you and I live in the church age, and we're a part of the church. And that's a blessing. And this is the mystery. That's one of the mysteries, the church. The second mystery is the church is for everybody. You see, the Jews, they had special relationship with God. They were God's chosen people, but that's now changed. And the church is for Jews and Gentiles. The gospel is for everyone, no matter where you come from, no matter your background. It doesn't matter. So that was one of the mysteries. And so this has now been revealed, and you and I get to know this mystery, and we get to live in this mystery. Verse 27, for God wanted them to know the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And here's the secret. Christ lives in you. Now, this is perhaps the biggest mystery of all, and that you and I take for granted. The idea of Christ, the Messiah, living in the Jews, the idea of God living in the Jews, man, that was just, you're kidding me. No way. God's in the Holy of Holies, and we don't get to go in there. Nobody can go in the presence of God. So now this has been revealed that you and I, we get to go in the Holy of Holies. In fact, we have become the Holy of Holies. Wow. In the Old Testament, if you went into the Holy of Holies and you weren't the high priest, you were struck dead by an angel. Literally, struck dead. Now, you are the Holy of Holies because God lives in you. Wow, that's a great mystery that's been revealed. And Paul is saying, I've got to stand firm on that and not listen to the accuser. All Satan can do to you is tell you lies. That's all he can do. You choose to listen or not. I'm going to stand firm on Jesus. I'm going to stand firm on who he is. Now let's get into Colossians 2. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea, which wasn't too far away, and for many other believers who have never heard me personally. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 16 of Colossians, listen to what he says. After you read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so that you can read it too, so that they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them. And you say, well, wait a minute. I didn't know there was a letter to Laodicea in the Bible. Well, there is, and it's called Ephesians. And you say, well, Ephesians, that's a different city. Well, here's how it worked. If you went back, and this is getting a little technical, but if you go back to the earliest Greek documents, the earliest translation or the earliest copies of the original letter, it didn't have the word Ephesus in that letter. So that would tell me it was meant for all the churches, and most likely Laodicea maybe had been the first church. So it's kind of like in the office when a card comes in, it's for the whole office, or we're signing a card for somebody. It'll have everybody's name on it, and you'll just mark out your name after you get the letter, and you sign it, and then you pass it on to the next person. Well, this letter was meant to be read by that church and then passed on to another church, but they would make copies of it, so they would have a copy, and they'd send it on. So they would take their copy and maybe would say, for the church at Ephesus. And then it would go to Ephesus. So that was pretty normal. So the letter to Laodicea was the church to the Ephesians. And so that's what he's referring to. So it's interesting that Jesus sent a letter to Laodicea. And Laodicea in Colossians, they had similar problems. Pretty much dealt with the same stuff. So I think the letter from Jesus to Laodicea would also apply to the Colossians. So let's just read what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3. He says, but since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, it's kind of like you see a nice cold Coke sitting over there on the counter and you go and take a big swig of it and you find out it's warm. Ugh, that's nasty. Or it's kind of like coffee. Some of you like iced coffee. Some of you like hot coffee. I don't know anybody just like warm, lukewarm coffee. One or the other. And he says, you say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And then Jesus told them, you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I mean, you think you're all that, but you're not. And you think you've got everything you need, but you don't. He said, I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that is purified with fire. Now, Jesus is not saying, hey, bring some money and I'll give you something. That's not what he's saying. But rather, what he's talking about, he's saying, look, you think you're all that and you're so special and you got everything you need. You don't realize that spiritually, you're like a corpse. You're in trouble. You're focused on the wrong stuff. You're focused on things that don't matter. You need to pay attention to what truly matters. That's what Jesus was saying to Laodicea, and I think Colossians had the same problem, and I think a lot of churches today have the same problems. He says, you guys are focused on buildings. Who cares? Those buildings aren't going to stand. One day they're going to fall down. One day they're going to be abandoned. One day they won't exist. You guys are focused on the wrong stuff. You need to focus on what matters to me. That's what Jesus is saying. All right, back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I like that. You know, when you take a lot of things and you start knitting them together, they become stronger because they're interwoven. The Bible says that a triple cord is not easily broken. So he's telling me here that in the church, I want you to be so involved in each other's lives, to be so encouraged by each other and looking out for each other. You're like something that's been knitted together. So if somebody's hurting, the others pull in and help, and they're there. You take care of each other. And then if somebody is attacked, the others are there to defend. If somebody is being spiritually attacked, the others are there to protect. And so by being knitted together, you're much, much stronger than you are than being by yourself. Verse 3. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. You know, this whole thing about being encouraged and protecting each other, this past week was a hard week for us. We had a little dog, a little peek-a-poo that we've had for 13 years. I mean, she slept in the bed with us for 13 years, and she just would, you know, like to sleep on your head, on your neck. You know, she just would just like to snuggle up to you. If you left the room, she followed you. Wherever you went, that's where she would go. And then, you know, Mary and I, we would go to different rooms, and we would, you know, brag about which one Holly followed. And, you know, hey, she obviously loves me more. And you know, she was just part of the family. Well, this past week, we had to take her to the vet and put her to sleep because she had an enlarged heart and it was pushing against her lungs. And she was, it was going to be a hard death. And we didn't want her to suffer. So we showed her care and love by doing that for her. But it was hard. I mean, we were both just, you know, crying. We were having a hard time. And then we decided to go on a date Friday night. We went to see that movie Wonder. And then there's a dog in there that dies. Oh my goodness. I'm like, I looked at Mary. I said, we came to the wrong movie. I can't believe you brought me here. And so I just posted a picture of her on Facebook. I got all these replies. All these people in the church were replying back and saying, I'm so sorry for your loss. I'm so sorry for your loss. Two individuals in our church, this is when it got put into perspective for me. Two individuals in our church wrote very sweet notes on the Facebook. And both of those individuals have lost two children, two of their kids. And I told Mary, I said, wow, that kind of puts things into perspective. And, you know, it makes me realize, say, hey, yeah, we hate losing Holly, but she was still a dog. They lost two kids. There's zero comparison. There's no way I can understand their grief. And yet, because we're knitted together as a body of Christ, they cared about my grieving. That's what the body does for each other. You know, they didn't make a comment like, just get over it. You haven't lost a kid. They really reached out and cared for what we were grieving because we're knitted together as a body of Christ. And that's what we do for each other. We don't go up to each other and say, oh, you're dealing with this, well, I'm dealing with much worse. We care for each other. We look out for each other. Wherever that person is, regardless of what they're going through, we care for each other. And so I saw that lived out this week, and it was a beautiful thing. And then Paul says, I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. There were a lot of false teachers hanging around in the first church, just like there are today. In fact, the closer we get to Jesus coming back, the more false teachers there are going to be. More and more are going to show up. And I, from time to time, I see people in our church get caught up in something. They'll read something on the internet, they'll go to a website, and they'll start reading this stuff. Say, well, I didn't know this about the church. I didn't know this about the Bible. I didn't know this about the history of things. And then they just get all caught up in that. Or they'll start hearing some crazy spiritual philosophy, because it's well crafted and it makes a lot of human sense, and people just get sucked right into it. And if you do not have a strong foundation of Scripture and have maturity in Scripture, you can easily be deceived. But if you're founded in Scripture, then you hear a lie over here, you can tell quickly and say, well, wait a minute, that's very contradictory of what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. And so when I see somebody who just gets caught up in something like that, it concerns me and it grieves me, because I know they're going to be pulled away, they're going to drift away from the truth by a false teaching. I tell you a false teaching that's kind of been going around the last 5 or 6 years. It's this idea. In fact, it's really not a, it's an old lie just repackaged. Almost every time some new thing comes along, it's usually an old lie that's just been repackaged. But there's this idea that there's no hell. That in the end, God's love, and there's no way he would send anybody to hell. So love's going to win. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Well, that's called universalism. That's been around for centuries. But the truth is, that's not what the Bible teaches. And there's one reason alone of why I believe in hell. Jesus talked about it. He described it. He talked about somebody who went there and described what they were going. He gave a firsthand account of what they were going through. So that's enough evidence for me. That's enough evidence for me. But there are a lot of false teachings. They're going to rear their head. They're going to become more and more prevalent. You have to know the Scripture. You have to stand firm on truth, or you will easily drift away with something that is contrary to what God has to say. And every time somebody drifts away to some of this stuff, they act like they're the first person to figure it out. So Paul says, I'm telling you this so no one will be deceived with well-crafted arguments. Verse 5, for though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you're living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. That's how you survive. And now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Did you get that? You've accepted Christ as your Lord, but it does not stop there. You continue to follow him. Let your roots, verse 7, grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Now, here's the picture. He's telling me, he says, you need to be like a tree that's firmly planted, and you let your roots grow deep in truth, God's word. And the deeper my roots grow in truth, then the taller I can be spiritually in maturity. The deeper I grow in scripture, the stronger my life can be. The stronger the tree is, the better the root system is, the stronger the tree that can withstand the storms, that can withstand the troubles that come, and the things that life throws at us, the stronger I am in God's word, the deeper I am in God's word, then I can handle the things that the world throws at me, and I can handle the accusations from Satan, and I can understand. In fact, the deeper the roots are, I'm not gonna drift. So when we have our boat in a cove, you know what I do to keep from drifting? I put some anchors out. I put one in the front, one in the back. The boat doesn't go anywhere because I got anchors. So when I'm anchored in Scripture, deep in God's word, I'm not going to drift. But if I'm just floating around, any little new fancy thing that comes along will entice me and drag me away. He says, let your roots grow deep. Verse 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of the world, that's Satan, rather than from Christ. So get this, empty philosophy, high sounding, but it's nonsense, but it sounds really cool, sounds great, but it's nonsense, and it's based on human thinking, and it comes from Satan. It comes from Satan and his crowd. So that's why it's nonsense, because Satan loves to tell us lies. He loves to take God's word and pervert it. So don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies. Verse 9, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So Jesus is the ruler and authority over the accuser. And the only way that Satan can mess with me is if I let him. The only way Satan can tell me a lie is if I choose to listen to him. That's the only way. So it's really up to me if I'm gonna listen to the accuser or not. Listen to his spokespersons who wanna tell some crazy notion, human philosophy that's based on nonsense according to what the Bible says. So let me ask you a question. Are you drifting or are you solid and firm? Are your roots going deep in Scripture or do you rely on what people have to say? Has your life kind of drifted away from Jesus and now you're being bombarded with things that make you feel anxious, that give you worry, and give you fear? Start your engine up, get back to where you need to be, throw out your anchors, and let your roots go deep in who you are in Christ. You see, when I think otherwise, when I think I'm not holy, I'm not without fault, I'm not blameless, I'm calling God a liar. And I'm saying that what Jesus did was not enough. And I don't want to say that. Let's pray.